Let's pray. Father, through weak, fallible human words and through your holy written word, may we come to know your living word, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. It's not often that I get to preach on the same gospel story twice in the space of 4 months. As you may know, us preachers don't get to choose the scripture lessons used on Sundays. Anglican churches across the world follow the same calendar of prescribed readings. Somehow, the miracle of the loaves appears twice this year, first during Lent and again today. And I've had the task of preaching on both. So this is probably going to be the closest thing to a sermon series you'll hear from me. Actually, I made it easy on myself and I just changed the date on my last sermon. No, I didn't do that. If my sermons had titles, the first in this mini-series might be called Christ, the True Bread of Heaven. The miracle of the loaves, as I pointed out, is rife with Exodus typology, especially if you include the count of the miracle from John's Gospel. Around the time of the Passover, Jesus crosses a sea, is followed by a crowd into a deserted place, goes up a mountain, and most significantly, provides bread to the hungry masses, echoing how the Israelites received manna in the wilderness. Jesus is clearly fulfilling the role of the new Moses, the prophet who was to come into the world. The crowds at the time immediately recognized this and wanted to take Jesus by force to make him king. But as soon as he realized their intention, Jesus withdrew to a place by himself, as he often did. The crowds weren't able to find him again until the following day, on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And he knew their reason for seeking him so eagerly. They were hungry again. For anyone living in poverty, hanging around Jesus was a pretty good idea. Apparently, he commanded some kind of inexhaustible vending machine, an all-you-can-eat seafood buffet with bottomless bread rolls. The reason Jesus had fed them so abundantly in the wilderness the day before was because he had compassion on them. This would happen again 2 chapters later at another miracle of the loaves, the feeding of the 4,000, when Jesus would say, "I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way." Jesus was concerned about the physical well-being of his followers, and he is concerned about ours today. But as Jesus tried to explain to those seeking more bread from him, the miracle he performed spoke to so much more. It revealed an amazing truth about him. It was a sign, but pointing to what? Jesus said to them in John 6, "Truly, truly I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." What kind of bread can make you never hungry again? Jesus himself? They thought this was strange, to say the least. But he kept doubling down on this. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. For my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." Many of Jesus' followers abandoned him at that moment. What he said was bizarre and offensive to them. But he meant every word. A year later at the Last Supper, Jesus would do the very same thing he did on the mountain to feed the multitude. He took bread, he blessed it, he broke it, and gave it to his disciples. Only this time he said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you." This is the same bread that Jesus provides to his church today, on every holy altar, in every nation, feeding not a multitude, but the whole of humanity. And yet, how often we come to God with a desire for earthly provision. Like the crowds, we desire bread that perishes. And I'm not just talking about food. We are often so concerned with money, possessions, status, health, comforts, and pleasures that we forget that God has already given us something immeasurably greater than all these things, Himself. Do not work for the food that perishes, Jesus says, but for the food that endures to eternal life. If that's where my message ended the last time, it might be good to pick up with the same question the hungry crowds asked Jesus in response to this. What must we do to be doing the works of God? How exactly do we work for the food that endures to eternal life? Jesus answered, "This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He has sent." This believing is not as naturally forthcoming as we Christians might like to believe. It isn't at all obvious that those for whom God provides in this world will come to see Jesus as the true bread of life. If we look at the very next paragraph after today's reading from Mark 6, we find Jesus walking on the water toward his disciples on the Sea of Galilee. They are at first terrified and then utterly astounded. You might think that would be an appropriate response to such an experience. But what reason does Mark give? He says they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. Some translate it as their minds were dull. Two chapters later in Mark 8, as I mentioned earlier, Jesus again stands in front of a multitude, desiring to feed them out of compassion. Even though this is a smaller crowd than the first time around, the disciples are just as stumped in the presence of Jesus. They say, "How can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place?" To their amazement, Jesus feeds them all again with only a few loaves. Surely they've learned the lesson by now. Well, immediately after this, they're in a boat again. Apparently they spent a lot of time in boats. But they forgot to bring bread along, other than a solitary loaf. As they start to nervously discuss their dilemma, possibly passing blame about who forgot to bring lunch, Jesus says, "Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" They said to him, 12. "And the 7 for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" And they said to him, 7. And he said to them, "Do you not yet understand?" The disciples were dull of mind, slow to believe, and every bit as blind as the hungry crowds as to who Jesus was and what all his miracles pointed to. The bread of life himself was with them there in the boat, yet they continued to lack confidence in Jesus. Over and over again, they failed to know and trust him, because they fail to recognize the greater gift. Do you not see? Do you not hear? Do you not remember? Do you not understand? I think of how often I come to Jesus, fearful of my circumstances, not to receive him, but in hopes of receiving some material benefit from his hands, and how faithfully in his compassion he provides for me. As the hymn goes, "All I have needed, thy hand hath provided." And yet, over and over again, like the disciples, I fail to see, I fail to hear, I fail to remember. And as a result, I fail to trust, not only that God is willing and able to feed my body, but also the desire of my heart. God wants us to set our sights on the greater gift that He has already given us. He wants us to graduate from material and worldly concerns and ask for His bread, His holy presence. He knows it's what we're really starving for, even if we haven't realized that yet ourselves. We have not because we ask not. It wasn't until after the sacrifice on the cross that the disciples began to truly understand what Jesus was offering them. This gift is far more valuable than anything He could give in terms of material blessing, even if it were all the world. Here in America, we tend to believe that material blessing is a sign of God's favor. Make America wealthy again. The cross is a sign of God's favor. God doesn't care about money. If you have enough evidence by now that He can give you your daily bread, and you should, I should, then put the horse before the cart and ask Him for the daily bread He really wants to give you. Seek first the kingdom, and all the rest will be added to you. As I said already, the church offers this bread in the Eucharist, the most embodied and therefore the most scandalous way of feeding on Christ. The idea still offends many. But Christ doesn't offer Himself only on Sunday mornings. He is always giving Himself to us, always calling us to Himself, always waiting for us to invite Him in. I stand at the door and knock is more than a one-time event. Every moment we have the opportunity to welcome the Lord into our awareness, knowing that we go hungry without Him there. The miracle of the loaves is a sign, if we have ears to hear. It shows us that if we come to Jesus the way the young child came with his 5 loaves and 5 fish, full of willingness and expectation, and simply with what little he had to offer, then Jesus will pour himself out for us in abundance. As John Piper says, you can't outgive Jesus. There will always be a return, always an overflowing, always leftovers. So, this is the work of believing in the one whom God has sent, to perceive his works and to understand, not to be hard of heart or dull of mind, not to be slow to believe, but to open our eyes to see and our ears to hear. As Barb mentioned, to recall constantly what God has already done for us, and to let that sink into our hearts with the deep confidence that God is a giver of good gifts, the greatest gift. It's coming to Jesus as a child, over and over again. It's a conscious act of the will, recognizing our true spiritual hunger as our greatest need. It's choosing to be persistently unsatisfied with anything else until he feeds us with himself. Why would Jesus do you this great kindness of feeding you with himself? Because he has compassion on all those who come to him, looking to him as the shepherd of their hearts because they have nowhere else to go and nowhere else to be fed. It was the whole reason for his coming, to feed his sheep on the mountain of the Lord. I'll end with the words of a commentator named Dave Roney. The more his disciples trusted him, the better they would understand. And by trust, their minds would be put at ease. But the fullness of that trust was yet a far way off and would not come into its fullness until the Lord had been crucified and risen from the dead. It was then that their inner eyes and ears would be truly opened. Then they would know what on that day they only perceived in part. Then they would trust utterly in God, in Christ, so that with or without bread, in whatsoever state they might find themselves, they could with utter confidence say, as did St. Paul, For I am absolutely convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.